Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Northgate Gospel Chapel's Family Bible Hour for, I believe it's June 7th. Hard to believe we're in June already. I hope you enjoyed that singing. I'm very appreciative of the Campbell Four. I just gave them a stage name, but for their faithful service each week. And that last song in particular was very, very fitting for our message this morning. So good morning to you, good afternoon, whatever time it may be where you're at. Glad you're here with us. This is going to be our last study on our series on John 14, 15, and 16. It's hard to believe. This is our seventh week doing this, and we'll finish up chapter 16 this morning. Jesus was just about to leave his disciples and his other followers, and the time was coming for his departure, and Jesus was going to leave them for them in a very unsettling time. A very unprecedented time for them with unknowns. When are things going to happen? That's particularly what we're going to talk about today, the unknown of when he's coming back. But their life, very soon, they were going to be locked in their homes. No idea what was going to happen next. Very similar in some ways to our situation today. But the Lord, knowing what lied ahead for them, he spends time teaching them. These three chapters that we have are to the 11 in the upper room. And there are wonderful words of comfort and hope of encouragement. I think it's interesting and important to note that these three chapters are said after Judas Iscariot leaves the upper room. So these words of comfort and hope and promise for those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not done that, you can look at these and learn of them. But they won't be yours until you accept Christ as your Savior. And Jesus, being the greatest teacher ever, summarizes the entire three chapters in the last bit. And that's the verse you see on your screen. It's our last verse today, but I want to start with it. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." For many of you, this is an unsettling time. It's a time of unknowns. It might be suffering through physical difficulties. It might be the suffering of a loved one through difficult physical times. It might be a loss of a job. It might be just financial needs. For a lot of us, it's the question of what's next. When am I going to go back to work? When is my work going to be the same? When will this all end? But the Lord has words for us in these three chapters. I hope you have enjoyed them and will continue to enjoy them today and as you read them later on. Let's open our time in prayer. Oh God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. And we thank you for your word and this opportunity to look into your word. Father, your son prays in just a little bit in time. He says, "Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." And Father, we need that. We need sanctification. We need to learn. We need to be encouraged by your word, the word of truth. Father, in recent studies, we have been reminded that your Holy Spirit is the one who will guide us in all truth. And so, Father, today we ask that you will be with us, that your Holy Spirit, Father, will be the teacher and the bringer of truth. Father, I can't do that myself. So I ask, I beg of you to use me through the Holy Spirit to speak your words of truth. And finally, Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. Father, the one who can say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So, Father, we thank you for him and the relationship we can have with you through him, that we can receive the Holy Spirit because of what he did for us on the cross. So with all these things, Father, we give this time for you. May it be to your glory and the glory of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus, in his name. Amen. So again, Jesus is preparing his disciples. He's preparing those who will come later. He's preparing us for dealing with unsettling times, with, with times where we need comfort, we need hope, we need promises to hold on to. What you have in front of you is a summary of our messages these last 6 weeks, taking the titles that we had for them. Jesus is leaving, but when he's leaving, he gives them words of comfort and of hope. He starts in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And that's what he wants for us. He says, "I'm going away, but I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back." And then we have the middle of John 14 where he talks about his continued presence. Again, he's leaving you. Sorry, he's leaving the disciples. But he says to them, John 14, 18, I love this verse, "I will not leave you as orphans." Linda and I are beginning to see what a life of an orphan, of a five-year-old orphan, and the difficulty he's had in that. The Lord's not going to do that to us. He wasn't going to do it to the disciples. He says, "I'm not leaving you this way." And he doesn't leave us as orphans either. And he talks about John 14, 23, how he and his Father will come and make our home with them. This special relationship through the Holy Spirit, who is what that section is about. Then at the end of chapter 14, we had Robert Joshua's seven streams of peace, if you remember that. The Lord says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." He's leaving them again, but he's promising them peace while he is gone. And our verse for today, 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Then chapter 15, an offer of an intimate relationship. Again, the Lord's leaving, but he tells them, "You can have an intimate relationship with me and with my Father. I am the vine, you are the branches." And he says, "As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Now remain in my love." And then he warns them of coming events. And he said, this was Steve's message, "If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you." But even those words are words of comfort. He's not hiding anything from them. He's telling them what's coming ahead. And he says, "I'm going to be with you even in these difficult times that are coming." And then last week, it was Luke's message. Again, the Lord's going away, but he said, "I'm going to give you a guide." Again, the Holy Spirit who will guide us in all truth. We're not alone. We're not alone in our struggles. And the disciples would not be alone. Even though Jesus physically was not going to be with them, they were not alone. And he gives them these words of encouragement. And today, we will look at some final words of encouragement at the end of John 16. So let's read some scripture. I'm going to start in John 16, starting in verse 5. And I'm going to read verses 5, 6, and 7, and then I'm going to jump to our passage, which is verse 6, starting in verse 16. So the book of John, chapter 16, verse 5. He says, "Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Verse 16, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? And because I am going to the Father." They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, then after a little while you will see me'?" My first reaction in reading verses 16, 17, 18, and 19, as I've gone through it over these several weeks, is that Jesus knew exactly what his disciples were thinking. He knew what they were going through. He knew what thoughts they were processing and talking amongst one another. Verse 6, he says to them, "You're filled with grief." He knew that. Verse 18, he knows they're talking amongst themselves and saying, "We don't understand what he's saying. We don't understand the times. We don't understand what's coming next." Jesus knew that. In chapter 14, the question of the disciples was where are you going? And how can we get there? That's where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here in John 16, however, it's more of a question of how long are you going to leave us alone? Jesus says time and time again in these three chapters and even before that, I'm going to leave you. I'm going away. I'm going to come back to you, but I'm going away. And they don't understand how long. What do you mean? They were anxious. They didn't know what was going to happen next. They didn't know when these times would occur. But what's amazing is not only does Jesus know exactly what they're thinking and their concerns, he cares for them. He cares for them. Jesus very easily could have said, you know, guys, I know you're having a hard time, but you know, I'm going to the cross. We're on our way to the garden, and I'm going to get betrayed by one of my own. Then I'm going to go to this terrible trial. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to become sin for you. I got a lot going on in my life. That's not what he does. He cares for them. And we need to remember that. Jesus knows our cares. Jesus knows our headaches. Jesus knows our worries. He knows what we're thinking, what we're dealing with in our lives. And he cares. He cares for each one of you. Peter, who was here listening to this, who had cares and was going to have some big troubles coming later on, he writes later in his life in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. And that's Jesus' encouragement to his disciples at this time. Yes, I know what you're going through, but I care for you. And then Jesus goes on, and not only does he say and does he care, he shares with them or addresses their concern. So let's read verses 19 through 22. Jesus saw they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, then after a while you will see me? So he recognizes their issue, and then he addresses it. He says, verse 20, I tell you the truth, you will weep, and you will mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child has been born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. Jesus starts out by confirming the fact that, again, he's leaving and that they will indeed weep and mourn and grieve. Just like in John chapter 15, Jesus isn't sugarcoating life as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't say, come to me and there will be no sickness. Jesus doesn't say, come to me and you will have no further difficulties in your life. That's not what the Lord says. And again, in our verse for the day, 16:33, he says, in this world you will have tribulation. And for the disciples, he says, you will weep and mourn. These are more the external ways of dealing with it. And then he says, and then you will grieve, which is more of an internal. I have a brother who lives in Papua New Guinea. And the people of Papua New Guinea, when there is a death, they mourn. They outwardly mourn. I saw this for the first time when I had to call my brother and tell him that my dad had passed away. And it was very early in the morning in Papua New Guinea when I called, and my sister-in-law Susan answered. And I said, could I talk to Reggie, please? And Susan knew right away why I was calling. My dad had not been well. And so as I'm talking to Reg, I hear Susan mourning in the background. I'm a little more of an internal griever than I am. And now I do weep. I've wept at my loss of my father and of my mother. But I'm more of an internal processor kind of thing. Well, the Lord tells him, you're going to do both. You're going to weep. You're going to mourn. You're going to grieve at my going away. Now, we know that Jesus was not just going to just one day disappear. He wasn't just going to magically be gone. They weren't just going to see him one day and not see him another. They're going to watch him die. And it wasn't that Jesus just would fall over one day dead. The disciples were going to watch him hang on a cross. They were going to watch him get beaten and torn apart and die of suffocation. Perhaps the most cruel way to be killed is the way of the cross. And Jesus says, you're going to mourn. You're going to weep. But he doesn't end there. Jesus is not in the business of discouragement. Jesus is in the business of encouragement. And I think that's a good lesson for us as Christians. As we see others suffer around us, we mean to be in the business of encouragement, as the Lord does here. And he says that, yes, these emotions, these painful things are going to come, but he says it's going to go away. He says that they will have joy. Their mourning will turn to joy, and he says later, no one will take that joy away. Very similar to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, talking about death. He says, we do not want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Paul does not say, don't grieve. We grieve at death. We grieve at loss. Some of you are going through that now. But Paul's encouragement is, we have a hope. And so our grief should be different, because our hope is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead in Christ, and our eventual death or our return with him when he comes to get us. And that's the Lord's encouragement here. Yes, tribulation's coming, but it's going to turn to joy. You know, it's interesting, one of the terms of the Lord Jesus was he was a man of sorrows and familiar with grief. Jesus not only knows what we're going through, Jesus not only cares, but he understands sorrow. He understands grief. He wept at death. And in Hebrews, we read that he can sympathize with us and that he was tested in every way, yet without sin. That's our caring Savior. And then the Lord gives this analogy of a woman giving birth to a child. Now, I'm not going to pretend to understand this analogy. If I pretended to understand what the Lord's saying, many of you ladies out there would either mock me, laugh at me, or more possibly get angry with me. But I have talked to an expert, and that expert is my mom. My mom gave birth to six children, naturally and without drugs. And in talking to her, obviously in the past, not recently, about this, she confirmed exactly what the Lord says. Of course, the Lord speaks truth, but it's good to hear from an experienced mom that, yes, indeed, this is the truth. My mom lived with pain a lot of her life. She had arthritis. She had a lot of knee and leg pain that she dealt with. But she made it very clear there's no pain like the pain of childbirth. That's what the Lord says. But my mom also confirmed that that's also the pain that goes away the fastest. As soon as she would hold one of us in her arms, that pain was forgotten. And it was replaced with extreme joy. And that's what the Lord's trying to tell the disciples here. As you mourn, as you grieve, think about, remember, dwell on the coming joy that I am telling you about. I have a funny story with my mom. Back then, mom stayed in the hospital a little longer than they do now. And my mom was in the recovery room after giving birth, to one of us. And I don't know which one it was. But she was in the recovery room and she was looking at a book. And the lady next to her recognized or realized that it was a book of baby names. And the woman said to my mom, oh, that's interesting. You've given birth to your child and you haven't named him yet. And my mom looked at her and says, oh, no, I'm picking out the name for the next one. And apparently the lady looked at her and says, oh, I don't think there's going to be a next one in my life. My mom could see beyond the pain. She could see to the joy. She understood, though in a different context, but the verse of consider it all joy. Look ahead to the joy. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And in times of mourning, in times of distress, as the disciples are going to face, Jesus says, think to the joy that is coming. Your mourning will turn to joy. Now, the question the disciples are having still at this point is, when is this going to happen? He says, what does he mean by, in a little while, we'll see him again? Again, verse 16, and it's repeated three times. Jesus says, in a little while you will not see me, and then after a little while you will see me. In verse 22, he says, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again. When's that going to happen? And they're wondering about the timing. And for us, we want to know, when's this going to end? When is whatever I'm going through going to end? And that's what the disciples are asking. Now, I try as a speaker to not talk much about Greek words. The big part of that is I don't know Greek. But there are times when our English language is not sufficient to help us really understand exactly what the writers are talking about. And here's a case in point where we read words that are the same in English, but they're very different in Greek. So a little Greek lesson from an ignorant Greek person, being me. So we've already read John 16:16, but here's on your screen, in a little while you will not see me, and again in a little while you will see me, because I go to the Father. See is used twice in English, but they're very, very different words in Greek. The first one is a physical seeing. Often it's talked about beholding. It's what we see with our eyes. And what Jesus is very clearly saying is, I'm going to be out of your sight. I'm going to be off the earth and you're not going to be able to see me. But then he says, in a little while, you will see me. That's a different word. In this case, it's not only seeing. It's a physical seeing, but it's with a discerning mind or with an understanding. That they will see and understand more when they see him when he comes back. The Apostle John uses these same two words in John 20. And this is when Peter and John come to the tomb. And when I say the same word, those of you who know more than I do, it's a different version of the same verb, if we want to get particular, because it's past tense. Anyway, verse 6, Peter comes to the tomb following John, and it says, went into the tomb and he saw the linen cloths. Peter looked in the tomb and he beheld Jesus' cloths there. He saw them. That's all that word means. But then in verse 8, it says, then the other disciple, the apostle John, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw. John had an understanding when he saw those grave clothes. He understood the significance that Jesus wasn't there, that he was gone, that he had risen. And when John recalls this, he even says he saw and believed. So that's the two different sees, whether you just physically see or whether you see with an understanding. So we go back to our verse at the top. Jesus says, a little while you will not see me, and a little while you will see me with an understanding, with a knowledge, with a comprehension of what's going on. Now to us, it's the word see, but I think that was part of the disciples' questioning of was, what's the difference? And how is this going to work? And more importantly, what is this little time? Well, the first one is easy. Jesus says, in a little while, you're not going to see me. And for the disciples, that's Jesus dying and being buried and then being gone. They didn't see him. They couldn't go visit him anymore. They couldn't see him. So that one's easy. But then there's a second one where he says, and you will see, in a little while you will see me, this purple, because I go to the Father. Well, to help us understand, there's another place where John uses, in this case, the exact same verb. He says, and I think he's talking about the exact same event. So you will have sorrow now, but I will see you. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. So for the disciples, what is this event? And You know, you hear speakers and teachers, and it's so important to say, look at context. When you're trying to figure something out, look at the context of these verses. What has Jesus just been talking about in John 14 and John 15 and John 16? It's the Holy Spirit. He's talking about sending the Holy Spirit. He says, unless I go away, the Holy Spirit cannot come. And I'm leaving, I'm going to my Father, and I will send you the Helper, the Counselor. That's the context in which Jesus is now saying, in a little while you will see me and understand and know. It's when they have received the Holy Spirit. John 14, 16 and 17, it says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. And he says this, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit will come and dwell with the disciples. And at that time, they will see and understand him. We don't have time to turn there, but what happens in John chapter 20, verse 22? The disciples, Thomas isn't there, but the disciples are there, and it says Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. 50 days after the resurrection is the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit comes and descends and dwells on the believers. And at that time they see the Lord Jesus in a way of understanding who he is and better understanding what his departure meant. And if we look at how that changed the apostles, changed the disciples, they see him better, they understand him better, they're convinced things about him, they are having this joy that will no one will take away. Two references there, Acts 2:36. Peter says to a crowd of people, therefore let all Israel be assured. Peter's become convinced of this. He says, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Before the Holy Spirit comes, Peter is afraid to even admit he was with the Lord Jesus. And here to a crowd, he says, that be assured that the God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. That's seeing Jesus and understanding who he is. In Acts 5, verse 41, after being flogged, it says the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. What does Jesus say in 16:22? No one will take your joy from you. Here they're beaten for following the Lord Jesus. And it says the apostles left rejoicing because they had been counted worthy for the suffering, the disgrace for the name. So Jesus' words of comfort is, you only see the sorrow coming. You only see my departure. You only see the uncertainty of how long are you gone and what's it going to be like. But it says, I'm coming back and I will see you and you'll see me in a different way when I give the Holy Spirit. And that joy that will be given will never be taken away. That's the disciples. That's the people in Jesus' time. But things are different for us in this day and age. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit immediately. We receive the Holy Spirit the exact time we accept Christ as our Savior. We don't have to wait for days. We don't have to wait for another time for us to see Jesus in this way. Sadly, there are evangelical churches out there that don't believe that. That believe there's some other experience that has to happen, some other time when you receive the Holy Spirit. That's not the truth of God's Word. Ephesians 1:13, Paul says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Unlike these disciples, we received the Holy Spirit right away. And so these things that he's promising them, an understanding of who the Lord Jesus is there for us now. The joy that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ happens at conversion, and no one will take it away. The comfort of the Lord's presence, the comfort of these things we're going to talk about here in the next little bit, are ours now as believers. Now, for us today, and ultimately for both groups, the complete fulfillment of these verses are when we see the Lord Jesus face to face. 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall fully know, even as I am fully known." Apostle John writes later in a letter, 1 John 3, it says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, and we shall see him like he is." Someday we'll be in the Lord's presence face to face, and that needs to be ultimately what we look for in times of sorrow, in times of difficulty, in times of loss, even of loved ones. If they're believers in Christ, we can look and say, they're with the Lord. And we can look to that time. So let's go on. Verse 22. Read verses 22 to 28. The Lord continues. I'll read 22 again. "So with you now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked me for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Things are going to change when Jesus leaves the disciples. Up until this point, their relationship with God has been in and through the Lord Jesus. He was physically there with him. That's going to change. He cared for them. He protected them. He fed them. He prayed for them. He watched over them. He answered their questions. But now things are going to change. He says, in that day. And again, there's timing involved. In that day in verse 23, in that day in verse 26. And I think that day is the same thing, when the Holy Spirit is given to them, when their grief is turned to joy, when they see him again and the Holy Spirit is given. But now Jesus is leaving, and things are going to change. In these verses, Jesus goes through the things that are going to change. First thing that's going to change is they have direct access to his heavenly Father. At this point, the disciples dealt with the Son, dealt with Jesus, and they went to him, and he prayed for them. Jesus is saying, you don't have to do that anymore. I'm going to be gone, and you can pray. You can go to the Father and ask him things. Next week, we're going to start a new series in the book of Exodus. And as we go through this, we're going to see several things that fit right in with this. At Mount Sinai, God dwelt in the mountain, but no one could go up there except Moses. If anyone tried to go up the mountain, they would die. In the tabernacle, we see that only priests can go in there, not without blood. And only the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies, where God dwells, and only with blood. If they did it wrong, they would die. Sadly, we see some priests who try to do things wrong, and God takes them immediately. Well, now Jesus is leaving. And he says, you can come to my Father. The beautiful change in John chapter 20 when Mary goes to the tomb, John 20, 17. The Lord says to her these beautiful words. Tell the disciples I'm going to my Father and your Father. To my God and your God. Things have changed. They now have a relationship with a Father through the Lord Jesus Christ after he leaves and comes back and makes atonement for them. Verse 23. He says, I tell you the truth, the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf. Other thing that's going to change is that the access to the Father is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was young, I learned from my parents, you end a prayer with, in Jesus' name, amen. I was never really taught why, but we just kind of did that. Well, a lot of that comes from this very section. And I think it would make more sense at times to start our prayers within Jesus' name. Father, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the tabernacle, again, access was through the blood. The access to the Heavenly Father is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God. He is our way into the Holy of Holies, so to speak. And it's in His name that we can come. In olden times, and even today, if you went to go before some official, before a king, if you could come and say, I come in the name of, and you give another king's name, it's on the basis of that person you can gain access to this king. You know, even Esther, in that beautiful story, she's the queen. But she fears going into the presence of the king, and she asks Mordecai, hey, everyone pray for me. She feared going into the king. But there, by God's grace, she does. Jesus is our access. It's through Jesus we are clean to enter the presence of God. And he says to ask for me in my name, and my Father will give them to you. Now, just to be clear, is it wrong to pray directly to the Lord Jesus? No, I don't think so. I think there are fitting times in our prayer when we're praying to him, thanking him for his death. Thanking him for his sacrifice. The apostles in Acts, you'll see there are times they are praying to the Lord Jesus. So, no, it's not wrong. But I think this passage, I think the epistles make it clear when we come to God to ask, it's in his name, but we go to the Father and ask of him. The next thing on there is that we will receive joy in asking and receiving from the Father. There's just a couple neat verses. Let me just read them quickly. John 15, 11. Jesus says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And then we already read it in verse 24 of chapter 16. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. Chapter 17, verse 13. Jesus is praying to his Father and he says, I'm coming to you now. But I say these things while I am still in this world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within him. The Lord Jesus wants us to have a joy-filled life. Coming to the Father and asking things is part of having that joy-filled life that Jesus prepared for us, that he's preparing for the disciples as we read this in his coming death. The next thing we'll receive in these verses, things that are going to change for the disciples and that we have at conversion, is a greater understanding of God, a greater understanding of God the Father. Verse 25, Jesus says, though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about the Father. Again, I believe this is through the work of the Holy Spirit. Through his word that we have, we can sit and learn and study and grow in our understanding of God. The disciples didn't have that. They had the Old Testament. But that was to go to the temple to hear, or to the synagogue to hear. We have the Holy Spirit, the author of the Word of God, the author of the one who spoke to those who wrote it. And now we can have a greater understanding. The fourth thing that will change with Jesus' departure is the spiritual growth. I liked Luke's example of the guppies, the little guppies in the tank that they had, and it was hard to find the little guppies, but they were to grow, and that's what God wants us to do, is a more clear understanding of God's love. And in verse 27, the Father himself loves you. We get to learn more and more about that through the Holy Spirit as we grow. We get a better understanding of the gospel. I love verse 28. Here in verse 28, we get perhaps the most compact and simplest explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Four things. Number one, I came from the Father. Jesus was with the Father from the beginning. He was in heaven with the Father, and he came to earth. But he was with the Father in the beginning. He is God. Number two, and I entered the world. Emmanuel, God with us, came to dwell with us. He says, and now I'm leaving the world. That's his death and his resurrection. It's right in this verse. Again, Jesus doesn't just disappear. Sadly, Islam doesn't believe Jesus died. He disappeared. God wouldn't do that to a prophet, so he went to a mountain and took him up. Well, without his death, we have nothing. And Jesus says here, I'm leaving the world. And then he says, I'm going back to the Father. Jesus was perfect. Jesus was sinless. And Jesus could return to the Father because he was sinless. He took on our sin that we could go. But because he was sinless, he could go back to the Father and be with him. That's the gospel. That's beautiful summation of the gospel. I think sometimes that, and this is based on being at camp a lot, being at junior boys a lot, working with high schoolers at camp as well earlier in my time, I think a lot of times we limit the gospel. We limit the good news of Jesus Christ to just salvation and going to heaven. Yes, that's the gospel. That's the heart of how we're saved, is through the death and the resurrection in Christ and believing in him. But as I put on the screen, it's not just that. The good news, the gospel, is for believers as well. We need to be sharing the good news with one another, that this rich life that God has made possible for us, this life of peace, this life of joy that he's talking about in these verses, learning of the Father, going to the Father, asking and receiving spiritual growth and joy. That's the gospel for us as Christians. And we need to share that with one another. Of the joyful life, the fulfilling life, the peaceful life that we have in Christ. And that's what he wants these disciples to know and to take with them when he leaves. Verses 29 to the end. Then Jesus' disciples said, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. We now can see you know all things, and you do not even need to have someone ask you questions. This makes us believe you came from God. This is beautiful. The disciples are growing. This is no longer just Peter's profession of faith. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But they say, we know that you know all things, that you do not need to have anyone ask you questions. You came from God. The disciples stumbled. The disciples didn't learn. Jesus said to them, oh, ye of little faith, and how could you not believe? But they're growing. They're learning. They're understanding more of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that should encourage our hearts. You know, there are some in our lives that we wish were growing more. We're appreciating the Lord Jesus Christ more. We need to look and pray for little steps of growth. And that's what's here. And it's wonderful. It's beautiful. And Jesus confirms this. He says in verse 31, you believe at last. Now, this is a question. And hopefully your version has a question mark. And it comes out as a question, you believe it last? But he's saying it, I believe, as a statement. John 17, verse 8. You may have to just turn the page. Jesus, again, is praying. He's praying specifically for these disciples he's talking to in chapter 16. Verse 8 says, "For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me." So even though Jesus in 16, it's framed as a question, it's a statement. You believe in me. And he says it to contrast the next sentence, or the next verse, verse 32. So he says, "You believe at last, but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered. Each to his own home. You will leave me alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." Their faith is going to get challenged, as perhaps your faith is getting challenged right now, wondering what's going on. You know, somebody texted Linda, I think it was a week or two ago, a great line. They said, I believe and I pray, Lord, I know you can do all things. I just don't understand what you're doing now. And I think many people feel that way. And it's okay to pray those things. Pray those things if you feel them. Jesus says it's going to come. It's interesting that Jesus uses his example to encourage us. And I have it here on the screen. Christ's example is, you're going to leave me, but I'm not alone. His Father is with them. And I think what he's saying to the disciples is, I'm going to leave you, but you're not going to be alone. And so the thought for us is, difficult times are going to come, but you're not going to be left alone. You are not alone. The Lord Jesus and his Holy Spirit is there with you. And then we end back where we began, verse 33. And this is a summary, I think, of this whole section, and it's our verse of the day, and it's the verse I want you to take with you. Jesus says in verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Today we've seen that Jesus knows his disciples' thoughts and his concerns. The Lord Jesus knows your thoughts. The Lord Jesus knows your concerns. We see that Jesus just doesn't move on with his life. He stops and he cares. He cares for his disciples. He cares for you. And he brings them these words, these three chapters, words of encouragement that I hope have been encouraging to you. Jesus tells him, yes, you're going to weep, you're going to mourn, you're going to grieve at his departure, at his death. But he says that your mourning will turn to joy. He says that the Holy Spirit is going to be with you. And he will show you things. He will teach you. He will help you understand the relationship with your Father and to bring you joy and peace. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have that Holy Spirit. And you have available to you all these words of comfort that we have gone over in these 7 weeks. And particularly this verse here. "In this world we have tribulation, but I've spoken these things to you that in you you might have peace." A couple weeks ago, I was talking to somebody on the phone. And for you inquisitive minds, they don't go to the chapel, so you don't have to try and figure out who it was. But someone called me, and they were struggling, openly struggling about all the events going on in our world around us. And this person is a believer, and yet, even in their own mind, they felt they probably had read too much on the internet, but were just really, really worked up. And his biggest concern was for his family, for his children. What kind of world are they going to grow up in? What is society turning into? What's going to happen? And again, it was a few weeks ago, but the Lord brought this verse to mind. So I took my Bible out and I read it for them. And I read it a couple times. And I told this person, I said, "You need this verse. You need to memorize this verse. You need," and I even said, "write this verse out, put it on your mirror. Let it be the first thing you see in the morning." I said, "put it on your refrigerator." I said, "write it out and put it on the dashboard of your car. Get this in your mind. I've spoken these things to you that in me you might have peace. In this world you have tribulation. Be of good cheer. The Lord Jesus says, I have overcome the world. That's the message of the Lord in these chapters. I trust the message of the Lord today to you. And may you take that with you this coming week. Let's close in prayer. Oh God and Heavenly Father, we again, as we started, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who can guide us in truth. That is your word. We can be sanctified. We can be made right. We can learn. We can grow. We can appreciate and learn more of what your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did on the cross through your word. And we thank you for that, Father. We thank you for these precious three chapters, as we know them, of these words of comfort, these words of hope, these promises to us in times of tribulation. We thank you, Father, for your love, that you love us, that you sent your Son for us, sinners, and yet you demonstrated your love by sending him. Your Son demonstrated his love by dying for us, even when we were sinners. Father, you've opened up so much for us. And so we ask that you would help us to continue to learn, to continue to find peace in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you've promised that we would have his joy, and that joy would be made complete. Father, he prayed those things to you. And so we ask, I pray for those out there who are hurting, that they would find this peace in your Son, that they would have the joy of your Son in their lives. Thank you, O God, for him. We bless him. We praise his name. Be with us, Father, now in this world as we go this week. Remind us of these things. Remind us of your love, of your Son, and of our life in you. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you we can come into your presence because of him. And Father, we ask these things in his name. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.